Father God, thank you again for the freedom we have to study your word. Thank you for Connie and our other Sunday school teachers who use their time to prepare a message for our young people. We pray that they would be growing in their faith in you through the study of your word, and for ourselves too, Father God, as we look into the scriptures this morning. We thank you again for the way that your spirit leads us and teaches us as we do that. So we pray that you would bless all of us right now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Lynn is going to come now and read to us our Bible reading this morning. Thank you.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
We have such a variety of heights in this church, as well as nationalities and all sorts of things, don't we? The five solas. I've never heard of them before. JJ said we're going to talk about the Reformation. I've heard of the Reformation. I didn't know what the five solas were. Faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and glory to God alone. And, you know, if I had said to you, each of you, I want you to talk for a minute from a Scripture about, you know, Scripture alone, probably a lot of you would have chosen that passage. It came to my mind almost straight away when JJ said, oh, that's what you'll be talking about. And we'll get to that passage that Lynn read. But, you know, when you think about God's Word, you think about the importance of the Scriptures, when you think about the Bible and how we have it and how it came about, what does it stir up inside of you? I did ask that earlier. What does it stir up in you? We encourage you to read the Bible at this church a lot. We have devotions that we prepare and hand out. We have Bible study groups that meet. When we meet together, there's pretty much not a time when we don't meet together and don't open the Word of God. So how important is it to you? How important is it in your daily walk with Christ as a passionate disciple of Jesus? How important is you? How important is it to other people in our society? The Word of God is interesting when it comes to what people think and know and believe about God. I think, you know, you can talk to a lot of people. I talk to people about the existence of God or what I believe about God, my faith. And most people I know are happy, they're okay with the existence of a God. Sometimes even they're happy with the existence of my God. They're happy for that to be the case, the idea of a supreme being, entity, even God himself, helps them make that little jump from how everything started to science and the Big Bang and all that sort of stuff. But they're happy to have a God who made everything in the beginning. They're happy for that to be the case. It's helpful for them when they're in distress, isn't it? How many people do you know who don't, you know, follow Jesus, and yet when there's a problem, when there's a huge issue in their life, they turn to God. They're happy for that God to be there. Problems start, of course, when the conversation turns to not just believing that God exists, but believing what he says, believing his word. That's where they run into all kinds of problems. From the beginning of creation, right from the start almost, when God created humankind, we've had trouble believing what God told us. For lots of reasons. Because we didn't want to believe it. We wanted to believe something else. Because we knew better than God, we believed a lie. And that's the story of humankind. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5, at the very beginning of this problem, isn't it? The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." End of conversation. Stop. Don't do it. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Unfortunately, it wasn't the end of the conversation. After the woman quoted God, what he said, it went on. And she believed the lie. She believed the lie. But as rebellious as we have been in not believing him, God has been more faithful and more trustworthy in revealing truth to us through his word. I love Psalm 119. I've had a little bit of a thing about it over the last 12, 18 months or so. But I love Psalm 19 as well. Starting in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is much reward." It's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful passage. How does that stir you up? What does that stir up in you as you sit and think, this is the very word of God we're talking about here. How precious is it to you? How sweet is it to you every day as you read it? And of course, the ultimate revelation of God's word, his nature, his character, his purposes, his very being, is seen in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it." Do you believe this morning that the Word of God is life? Do you believe that in your heart? Do you believe it in your mind? Do you believe it to the point where you live it out every day? Are you reminded of it as you read the scriptures every day of your life? The faithfulness of God to his word meant that he would not even spare Jesus, his own son. He gave him up for all of us, says Paul in Romans 9, so that we might be spared from the judgment to come. For those who do not believe his word beyond simply acknowledging his existence. Is it that powerful to you? Is it that powerful every day to you? I hope it is. 500 years ago, believing God's word above the word of the church, of councils, of the Pope, became the focus for many who we remember these days as the reformers, who ushered in what we call the Reformation, and their actions brought in what we live in today. We are evangelical Protestants, protesters against things that were happening 500 years ago that these people saw were not good, were not helpful, were not honouring God. They were honouring people and institutions and traditions above honouring God. And so we have the Reformation. The Reformation was, we commemorate now, commenced in 1517 with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg Cathedral or church. It's another event in history where humankind was encouraged to return to obedience to God's word, obedience to his word. There have been many other periods in history where reform occurred. It's not like that's the only time that people were stirred up by God's Holy Spirit to attempt to reform people's thinking. We would call it today transformed, from Paul's writing to the Romans. There were reforming kings and prophets in Israel's history who preached repentance and administered the nation in an effort to reform its thinking and its practices as the people of God. There were these kings and prophets who did these things. Even in the early church, in the medieval church even, there were reforming priests, godly monks, godly bishops, even some popes who attempted to reform in limited ways the practices of the church. But it's in this period from 1517 onwards that we consider the most influential period of reform to church life that we now refer to as the Reformation. And we are the beneficiaries of people who did sacrifice much so that we could sit here today in the freedom of being Baptists or Presbyterians or Anglicans, Methodists, United Church, rather than living under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the difference between us and them. That's terrible to say that, isn't it, out loud? But that's the difference. The Reformation came about because of a combination of circumstances, centuries of neglect, abuse, misconduct by the church and those who led it, social conditions which led to some being better educated, more people being able to read. When you look back at history, 500 years, you can see things that fell into place to make events happen. Why did Jesus come when Jesus came? Because the Roman Empire was a good tool, a good vehicle for God to use to spread the word, spread the message of Jesus. Why did the Reformation happen in 1517? Because people being stirred up, people were able to read more. The invention of the printing press had a huge influence on the Reformation. It resulted in the distribution of literature other than that approved by the church. Not the least of all, people were filled with God's Holy Spirit. It's always the catalyst for change. The Holy Spirit fills people with an understanding of what they need to do. And they acted. Some of these reforms have been categorised over the years into the five solas that we mentioned earlier. But really, reform has been constantly happening throughout salvation history. Jesus himself criticised the religious leaders of his own day because they considered the traditions of their religious practices more important than God's word. Even in our own history here at Westview Baptist, Tony reminded us last Monday when the deacons and elders met of our own reform that we've had in our practices in relation to baptism and church membership. Why do we do those things? To make it easier for people to become members or to be baptised? No, what was behind it was we wanted our practices to reflect what the scriptures said. That was always behind those kinds of reforms that we've even been through here in our church. What's been driving us with this process that we're going through, where 2 or 3 weeks ago we affirmed the idea about planting a church? It's all been driven by what we've read and see and understand the scriptures to be telling us as a church. We always want to be reflecting the scriptures above the traditions and those practices that we are very comfortable with and like, and some of them are good, but if they're not reflecting the scriptures accurately, then we need to reform. Perhaps Westview has entered a most significant period of reform in its almost 40 years because of this process that we're going through. And so perhaps on a larger scale, the reformers in the 1500s wanted to see an end to the practices in the church which often seemed like good things when they were introduced, but which in fact relegated the authority of God's word to be less important than the traditions of the church, the authority of the clergy from priests to the Pope himself, the councils that met seem to have more authority than the scriptures themselves, and the opinions of humans and rulers of the day were more influential than God's word itself. The Reformation demanded change, with God's word returned to preeminence as the first place the church would turn to for its authority and to find God, his will and his purposes. But ultimately there is one reason why the reformers, the protesters, the evangelical believers of then and today preach, teach and acclaim the idea of the authority of God's word. Because it's only in the scriptures that we find our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is only through preaching the scriptures that we find our salvation through faith in Christ alone. Even the Psalms proclaim this. Guess which psalm we're going to? 119 verse 41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. Jesus himself said in his powerful prayer in John 17, verses 6 to 8, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. They now know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. The very word of God, in flesh, in human form, in Jesus himself, they believed him. And indeed, Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and so anyone who follows their poor example, even up to today, for submitting God's word to a subordinate position to traditions and the words and counsels of people. In Mark chapter 7, he said this. He replied to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. This is the next bit that really cut to the heart of them. But think about that for yourself. Why is it that you read the scriptures? What is it that you get from them? Is it just rules? You're doing it because you have to, should. It's something that I just have to do. But this is what Jesus told these guys. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. There is no point in just reading the scriptures because it's something we have to do. If you're not reading the scriptures of God to seek him, to seek his will, to seek his ways, to find out what he wants for your life, just don't bother. Just stop. There's no point if you're doing it just for the sake of reading the scriptures. Are you treasuring them? Are you seeking God in them? Are you looking for him in reading those words? When you read the devotional each week, each day, which we hope you're doing, are you searching for God in those scriptures? In fact, Jesus relied on the scriptures on almost every occasion he was confronted by those who opposed him, from Satan to the Pharisees. And he read from the scriptures to proclaim his authority and purpose in the synagogue so that he would be authentic in doing his Father's will, not through his own authority, but his authority came from what the scriptures said. That's how much Jesus valued and treasured the word of God. In Luke 18:31, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Not everything that is traditionally understood, not everything that is traditionally practiced, not everything that is traditionally thought of as being right, everything that is written in God's word will be fulfilled about the Son of Man. And we know Paul took up this theme of the supremacy of God's word in his own letters to the churches, but probably most memorably in that passage that Lynn read to us this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me. Remind you of Bob every time I take a sip. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm sure when Timothy read this in that letter that Paul wrote to him, his mind immediately went back to his youth and to his mother and his grandmother, who sat him down on their lap perhaps, and they read the Scriptures to him. He heard about God through their faithfulness in telling him the Scriptures. It's in these verses and others in the Bible that assure us of the unique character of the Scriptures. They are God-breathed. They are God-inspired. They are the revelation of God to humankind. They are about authority, because when it comes to spiritual matters, where should we look for the revival of our soul? Where should we look for the joy of our hearts, for the light for our eyes, for wisdom, for endurance? It is because of God's role in producing the Scriptures that we have the assurance that the Bible has the authority over our lives. Surely it is. This is what Peter said in his second letter, in 2 Peter 1:19-21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. How's that for a line? You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Would you like to be carried along by the Holy Spirit in so many different things? We're not writing the Scriptures anymore, but there are inspired people who write today that we can enjoy, books and other writings by them, people who follow blogs and things online. There are so many wonderful things that people are carried along by the Holy Spirit to inform us, and we can enjoy. But this is where the Word of God came from. His Holy Spirit inspired and carried along people to write down what was on their hearts. I love that idea of the writers of the Scriptures being carried along. But it is the God-breathed Scriptures, says Paul to Timothy, the divinely holy Scriptures we call the Word of God, the Bible, that are so important because of verse 15. How from infancy you have made known the whole, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They're able to make you wise for salvation. The Scriptures are the power of God to save sinners, to save us. The Scriptures give a person a kind of wisdom that leads them to salvation. There's no other truth that has the power to change people and to save them from an eternity without God. And we know that salvation only through faith in Christ. Where do we find Christ today? In His Word, in the Scriptures. It's through the God-breathed, God-inspired Word of God that we meet Jesus every day of our life. The Scriptures prepare your mind and your heart and reveal Jesus to you. One of the things we say we value in this church is to become more like Jesus. Do you remember that? It's one of those things that we value. We have our purpose, our mission, our vision, and those things that we value. One of the top ones that we had on that list was to become more like Jesus. How do you do that? To become more like Jesus, you have to know Him. To know Him, you have to meet Him. You have to hear Him. And we find Him in God's Word. But as for you, Timothy, Westview, Lee, continue in what you have learned from trusted people in your life, because they taught you from the Holy Scriptures, which brought you to salvation through faith in Jesus, and which now you find profitable and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, as you prepare yourselves to be thoroughly equipped for scripture teaching, Sunday school, church planting, praying, giving, administration, evangelism, encouraging, every good work that the Holy Spirit of God inspires you to perform. All of those things. Surely the law of the Lord, the statutes, the precepts, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, his ordinances, the very God-breathed word of God, is to be treasured above all else, because they are more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them we are warned, taught, rebuked, corrected, trained. I hope that's your testimony, that in keeping them you have received much reward, even your salvation through faith in Christ, because of what you read in the words of God, which we value above all else. Let me pray. Oh, Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the way that your word is new to us every day. It is a light to our pathway. It is light to our eyes. Thank you for the way that you have inspired people over all these centuries to write down your word, and that we have it here in this book we call the Bible. Father God, we know that as each person reads it, you will be helping them to understand and interpret it so that they will see a fresh revelation of you in their own life. But we thank you too, Father God, for the many ways that your word unites us and joins us together as your people seeking your will and your purposes in our life. We pray that you would bless us now, Father God, as we move into this next period of reforming in our own church. We thank you for the way that you've led us so far, and we look forward to seeing in your word marvellous things that you will be able to do through a people who are seeking you above all else. And so, Father, as we encourage each other to treasure your word as being more precious than gold and sweeter than honey, we pray that you would be blessed as your people enjoy and treasure your word above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.